Good morning. It is good to be with you. If you'd like to be opening your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter, in just a few minutes, we'll begin there and actually study more through Ephesians 4, if you want to be looking at those two. We'll start in just a moment, Matthew 13. Appreciate Bart, the kind words of introduction. Appreciate his love and his labor in the Lord's kingdom and the great work that he has done. Appreciate his involvement in Fried Hardeman and the blessing that he and his family for several generations has been there. I appreciate you as a congregation inviting us to come up and to spend this morning with you. And yesterday, a couple from Fried Hardeman were here, and I hear great things about your participation in the financial planning seminar that took place yesterday. Thank you for those of you that were a part of that and that speak highly of it. I'm thankful for Tommy Gum and his wife Trish and the great work that they have done and continue to do as he serves on the board of trustees at Fried Hardeman. You probably know this, but I will state what is so important. In our Christian universities, it is so important that the board sets the direction and keeps that direction of the university perpetuated generation after generation. And we have a very strong board that is very committed to the Lord and also committed to the success of Fried Hardeman and their faith, their commitment, their direction, their investment is very much a reason why Fried Hardeman has enjoyed the level of success that it's had. And we're not taking away anything in that from the blessings from God, but God uses people to do his work. And we're thankful that there are those that have been used such as that, such as the Gums. I'm thankful for you as a congregation. Just want to say thank you. You've supported the annual Bible lectures on a regular basis, and we thank you for that. You have supported your young people through our Church Match program, and we are thankful for that. I want to quickly mention to you that if you have any questions, concerns, just want to visit with someone from Fried Hardeman, we have Austin England here. Give a wave there, Austin. Austin is on our faculty. He works in the admissions department, and he works this area. And so we're thankful that he is with Fried Hardeman and that he's with you today. We're thankful also to have Ben and Dylan with us. Ben Coleman is from the Savannah area. He's a student. Dylan Bruce is from Dallas, Texas. And they also work with admissions as students. And we're thankful that they're here this morning. And so get to know them and quiz them about anything that you would like to know about Fried Hardeman. And the place that you can quiz some of them is a couple of them will be out at Mike, our mobile information center. And they'll be handing you and offering you moon pies and glass bottle Coca-Colas that are iced down right now. And just want to take time to visit with you. Take time to get to know you. Ask any questions. We want you to know whatever you're wondering about Fried Hardeman. We're just out spreading the good word and the love, if you will. Allow me just to briefly say two things about Fried Hardeman. The best way to describe Fried Hardeman is Christian education. We are very much unapologetically committed to being an institution whose direction is based upon Christ. Our connection with his church, the Church of Christ. And we are thankful for that, not apologetic for it. We are thankful for that, and we're thankful to stand with him. All of our students have a Bible class every semester on a collegiate level. We have daily chapel. All of our faculty are faithful members of the Lord's church. The standards on campus are created out of Christian values. I'm not suggesting to you that everything on Fried Hardeman's campus is perfect, but I am suggesting to you that that is the standard by which we operate. But also, we are a place of Christian education. The academic bar has been high at Fried Hardeman for many years, but I would say the last 5 years it's probably taken up a full notch. Fried Hardeman is doing better academically than she ever has done and better than most institutions around us. Right now, we have a 90% acceptance rate into professional schools. That includes pre-med. The national average is about 30 to 40% in med school right now in acceptance, and we're at a 90% rate. Just a few years ago, 66% of our faculty had their doctorate. Today, it's almost 80%. We continue to, with great intention, to improve academics. And even though we're at an excellent level now, we have no desire to stop that trajectory of growth in academics. And we mean it when we say, you, from Fried Hardeman, you can go anywhere. And we're thankful for that. Because of the Christian value of the wonderful relationships that's formed for a lifetime, the connection with God, the opportunity to be connected even in a maturing process with the Lord's church, and then the academic standing, it's not necessarily what Fried Hardeman cost, it's the value that it offers. And we are committed to making sure that Fried Hardeman remains a very, very high value. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to come today and be with you and talk about what, to any of us that are Christians, is a very important topic. If we love the Lord and we love His church, we love to see His church do well. We love to see the Lord's church grow. But how does that happen? I'm sure that you, like me, love the opportunity to hear from an expert. You love the opportunity maybe to go to a seminar where maybe some particular nationally known expert is going to be speaking all morning long on how you too might be able to succeed if you follow this guidance. Have you ever thought what it would be like to go to a church growth seminar if the Apostle Paul was the instructor? As far as we know, he's the most successful missionary to ever live. He was an apostle of the Lord. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. If all the people were lined up that had been affected by his life and by his teaching, it'd be millions and millions and millions of people. Now go back to that. Imagine if you said, in the morning, Paul is going to do a seminar here, and he's going to teach what causes the church to grow. I don't know about you, but I'd be here, and I'd like to be on the front seat, and I would soak up every moment of it. And even though that's not going to happen here tomorrow, in a sense, it's going to happen over the next few minutes in the sense that Paul did write. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote. And in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, he even says that this is what causes growth in the body. We'll look at that in just a moment. Before we do that, I'd like to give you an introduction from our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, that it is laid out very consistently, that it is just full of short parables? As a matter of fact, some of the shortest parables in the Bible are in this one chapter. And have you noticed that each of these parables seem to begin the very same way, saying that the kingdom of heaven is like? Now, I enjoy it when a teacher teaches in that way. Instead of a teacher simply saying, this is the way it is, and maybe I grasp it or maybe I don't, I really enjoy it when a teacher says, let me start with something I know you already understand, and then let me teach you this truth and show you how this that you already understand is like this. And so that's what he does in Matthew, the 13th chapter, to say, let me help you understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I'd like for you to see two of these parables here, and we'll drop down to Matthew 13 and 31. We're just going to make quick references about each because this is only by introduction. But notice what he says here in Matthew 13 and 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Jesus, what's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it depends what time frame. Are you talking about the beginning or are you talking about the end? At the beginning, it's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is so small that several of them could fit on your thumbnail. Several of them. They're tiny. And he says, now that's the way the kingdom, which on this earth is the church, the kingdom is going to start out on this earth, and it's going to be like a tiny mustard seed. But it wasn't designed to stay that way. Well, Jesus, what was it designed to do? The Lord's kingdom has always been designed to grow. And he says, as a matter of fact, Compared to that little mustard seed, that mustard seed grows into an herb that is so large, it's more like a bush. It's more like a small tree. It's large enough that a bird can come by and light on its branches and even build a nest in its branches. Now, that's quite a difference. Think about a bird landing on a mustard seed. Can't really picture that. A bird on the branches of a mustard tree. Big difference. How did the church begin on this earth? Acts, the second chapter, we see 3,000 souls responding to the gospel. Now, I know we might say that doesn't sound like a small beginning, but if you take 3,000 souls in comparison to the world's population, that was a small beginning. And you take that it was beginning in only one place, there in Jerusalem. But the Lord, based on His great commission, wanted what? He wants it to be spread around the entire world. So you see, Acts 2 was a beginning. By Jesus' teaching, it was a small beginning. And everywhere the Lord's church is planted, we know what the nature of the Lord's church is to be. It is to be full of people that are constantly reaching out, telling other people about the Lord, about Him being the Savior, about the hope of eternal life, and about His church. So that the church is constantly growing. I've been asked, do you think it's a sin if a church isn't growing? No. I don't think it's a sin if the church isn't growing as long as the church is doing everything that it can do to grow. Now, if a church has no desire to reach out to souls around them, we don't have to ask that question if that's a sin, right? We know that's a sin. The whole idea of being a child of God is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Can you imagine saying, I love my neighbor, but I don't care where they spend eternity? That, in fact, is the greatest apathy that could ever be. It could almost verge on the point of hatred if we really don't care where our coworkers spend eternity. Tomorrow, you're going to go into schools. You're going to go into workplaces. You're going to go into your homes. And you're going to go into places with people that are around you. The question is, do you want them to be saved? Do you want them to love your God? Do you want them to know hope? Do you want them to know His church? The Lord intends on His people to constantly be looking at the opportunities that He gives them for His church to grow. Well, how's that going to happen? Let's look at the next parable. The next parable is the short one, and it's verse 33. The whole parable is verse 33. Matthew 13, another parable He spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Put dough, bread dough, in a bowl. Set it on your countertop. Keep the yeast up in the cabinet. Come back a few hours later, and what does your dough look like? Just a little more dried out. That's it. No changes. Instead, take that dough while it's fresh. Bring the yeast out of the cabinet, the leaven. Put just a little leaven in the dough. Set it on the countertop. Come back in a few hours, and what's going to happen? It will have risen. The leaven will have an effect on the entire dough. Now, I grew up with a mom that made a deal with us when we were a young family. She said, I'll cook 20 meals a week, but I will not cook Sunday morning breakfast. Grew up on a farm, so we had good country cooking 3 times a day. We had homemade bread at every meal. My mom, even to this day, makes 2 recipes of sourdough bread a week, and each recipe is 6 loaves. We had 12 loaves of sourdough bread every week, not counting the homemade biscuits and the yeast rolls and all the other that came around in. Growing up, I didn't know how lucky I was. Now I kind of know how lucky I was. And so I'm telling you that to say, I have seen dough rise in my home that I grew up in on a daily basis. I've seen my mother take a clean dish towel and place it on top of the dough because it was about to spill out over onto the cabinet. Lord, what do you want us to see by this? It's real simple, isn't it? The parable right before is, he said, I want you to see that the nature of the church is that she is to be growing from a mustard seed to the huge bush. But the way that growth takes place, the means that brings it, is that the leaven has to make contact with the dough. Now, I use this illustration with great reverence. If you were God, and you could look over the entire earth, and there was someone in Glasgow that was kind of like Cornelius today, and I'm sure this is happening. I have no doubt in my mind this is happening today in Glasgow. And someone, because of something that's happened in their life, some kind of tragedy, some kind of just moment that's made them think, there has to be more to life than this. And so today, it may sound like this. God, if there is a God, and if you hear my prayers, I want something different in my life, but I don't know where to go or where to turn. God, would you please help me? Now, the day of miracles where God is going to miraculously, like Acts 8, and send Philip. Or like the Mount of Transfiguration. God's not going to just send down Elijah and Moses to give a message. How do you think God is going to reach out to that person that is asking him for help today? I don't think there's much in our lives as Christians that's coincidental. I don't believe the place you work is a coincidence that you work there. I believe that God has placed you there for opportunities that's either there right now or will be on a later occasion. I don't believe your first block class is by coincidence. I believe that there's someone in that class that God intends for you to be an influence and to talk with them about the Lord. I don't believe the house that you live in, the street that you live on, is a coincidence. I believe that God has you there, and at any time you're willing to be used to help the kingdom grow, He can connect you to the people that are looking. The question is, are we willing and are our eyes open? I think about a time 7 years ago, a young missionary that I was friends with, that we sponsored at Mount Juliet Congregation, was moving down to Brazil. And so he and his family had moved there, but their first mission was to find an apartment, and it was a little more difficult than what they thought. He sent me an email, and he simply asked, he said, "Will you please pray for us every day this week?" He said, "This is not working out like we thought." And so I sent him back just a brief message, and I said, "I'll be praying for you every day, but I want you to know what I'm going to be praying for. I'm going to be praying that God will give you guys an apartment next to someone who will be looking for him soon." Well, in a week, they located their apartment. And over the next 18 months, a relationship was formed with a woman and her son that she began to have Bible studies with them. And now she is a faithful Christian. And she's already had many Bible studies with other members of her family, and several of them have become Christians. One of her cousins is a famous celebrity in Brazil, is a singer. And she already on the phone has Bible studies with them. My daughter came in from high school one day and she said, "Dad, we have this Asian young man that sits right beside us in biology. And he told me today he's an atheist." And I said, "Well, have you invited him to church?" And she said, "We're working on it. We're working on it. We're having some really good talks." And a few weeks later, I'm up preaching, and I look over to my left, and in this section of the auditorium, I see my daughter, and I see a young man sitting beside her that is Asian. And I thought to myself, I bet that's her friend. I bet that's the one we've been praying for. Within a year, he became a Christian. You know that we could give illustrations like this for the rest of the day and the rest of the year, because it's nothing unusual. It's the way God works every day with those who are willing to work with Him. And so as we listen to Jesus' words, I just want you to hear how He says, the church, the kingdom, is like a mustard seed that grows into this large bush. So much growth. I want you to see how it happens. I'm going to send people out in the world and they're going to constantly make contact. Well, how are we to do that? What I do want you to see as we go to Ephesians 4, I want you to notice verse 16. In Ephesians 4 and 16, we're going to pick up somewhat in the middle. Really, it's at the end of a sentence here. But I want you to notice what he's talking about when he says in 16, from whom this Ephesians 4 and 16, from whom the whole body, that's talking about the church, joined and knit together. That's talking about you and I as individual members. We work together with each other and with the Lord. But what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part, that's you and I, does its share, we'll do our individual responsibility. And what happens? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now here's where I want to give you a point that I think is so biblical, so scriptural, and so well designed that it may make you go, okay, I feel better about this. God doesn't expect everybody here to do the same thing. He doesn't expect everybody here to be the same part of the body. Just like our physical body, 1 Corinthians 12 type language, there are many members, and each of the members has a different role that it fulfills. The eye doesn't do what the hearing does, or the hand doesn't do what the foot does, or vice versa on either one of those. And so when we look and we say, well, what does God want you to do as it pertains to the growth of the church? He wants you to do your part. He wants you to do what He's given you the ability to do. If you can make the best chocolate pie in this church, how can you make that chocolate pie in a way that it touches the kingdom? What if a guest every week of this congregation received a chocolate pie delivered by you, and all you had to say was, hey, I know you were here Sunday, and I just wanted to thank you, and hope you'll come back next Sunday? Wow, that'd be powerful. What if your nature is that you're very outgoing? What if you constantly looked around and you made it your mission that everybody that visits, that you'll sit with a guest every week? You don't want any guest to sit alone. You don't want them to feel like they're not welcome. You see, the idea is that from the pulpit to the back pew, everybody has to realize, I have a part in growing the kingdom. When every elder, every deacon, every Bible class teacher, every minister, every member, every young person, every older person, every middle-aged person, when everybody realizes that if we all do, not each other's work, if we each do our own share, you can't help but have a growing church. He says that's what causes the church to grow. Now, this would be a great introduction of a series that over the next 4 weeks you could study these four things. I'd like to mention them to you and then circle back and just mention a little more on the first one, then the lesson's yours. Do you notice that when you go back to Ephesians 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, that what he talks about is he talks about our attitude. In verse 1, he talks about himself being a prisoner, but yet it wasn't going to stop him from doing the work of the Lord just because he was in prison. But then he talked about that with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those four things are beautiful characteristics of attitude In other words, these 16 verses lead up to that conclusion in verse 16. To say, if we do all of these things, each one does their share, it'll cause growth in the body. And we say, okay, Paul, I'm willing to do my share. Each one of us here, we're willing to do our share. Paul, tell us where to start. And isn't it interesting that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, the place he starts is by saying, have the right attitude. Be humble. Suffer long with each other. Forbear one another. Bear up each other's burdens. There's not anybody that doesn't deserve the opportunity to be told about Jesus. Tomorrow at your workplace, if you're thinking, oh, that person's just too worldly. That person's too whatever. Fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what it is. You're wrong. Everybody deserves somebody to be forbearing towards them. Everybody deserves for someone to be long-suffering toward them. These characteristics are loving, they're gentle, but they're strong and they're persistent. The truth is, they're characteristics that attract people. You turn on a light at night in the summertime, it doesn't take long to see that bugs are attracted to light. You put a group of people together that practice these attitudes, and people will be attracted to them. Because there's no place on earth that practices these things except Jesus Christ's church. The second thing are the next three verses, and we have to have the right, not only the first one's the right attitude, the next one is the right teaching. Notice there's seven ones. Seven ones. There's one body, one spirit, just your called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Probably the three hardest verses in all of the Bible, because the number one is exclusive. If there were two, maybe you'd have a choice. There's no choice here. If we're going to follow the Lord, this is the foundational beliefs of who we are as the Lord's people. We talk about the Godhead. There's only one Father, one Son, and one Spirit. We talk about church. There's only one church that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about all the faiths. There's only one faith. That's the system of belief that comes from obeying the Word of God. You can talk about the ways to get to heaven, and he says there's only one hope of our calling. In a religious world, we talk about all the baptisms, but based on God's teachings, there's only one baptism. What if we increase the number of people in our pews, but we do not increase the population of heaven? What kind of growth is that? It's wrong. And it's not being fair to people that say, I want you to teach me. And then we teach them something that's wrong. We've not helped them at all. Maybe we've made them a little more religious. Maybe we've made them a little more moral. But we've not changed their eternal direction. So the right attitude is important. But the right teaching is also necessary. Now, just by note, isn't it interesting that the attitude was mentioned before the teaching? Now, over in verse 15, he's going to talk about speaking the truth in love. And I can't help but think that's a little bit of a conclusion to what we see in the first six verses here. But then, a little quicker, allow me to mention to you, in 11, he talks about the leadership. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, what would the right leadership be about? Verse 12, they are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is up to leadership to make sure that those that they are leading have the opportunity to properly be equipped with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's God's Word that equips us to every good work. It is up to the leadership of the church to make sure that everybody in the church has an opportunity to serve, and in that sense, to be a minister, to be a servant in the Lord's kingdom. It's up to the leadership to make sure that the equipping of the Word of God so that others can go out and serve truly edifies the body. Have you ever seen religious people? They're busy all the time, but the church never grows. There's a certain way to be busy in growing the church. And there's also other ways to be busy that does not edify each other. That's why leadership needs to have great godly wisdom to know how to be the right leaders. What causes a church to grow? The right attitude, the right doctrine, the right leadership. But then finally, and as we go into an invitation, there has to be that right mark of maturity. Did you notice at the end of verse 13, we're given a standard there that we measure ourselves. Notice he says in 13, to all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in 14, he warns about not maturing and remaining like children. So in 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in how much? All things into him who is the head, Christ. Now notice the beauty of this. At the end of 13, he places or defines the when, if you will. How do we know if we're going in the right direction? You know, when you're a kid, and I know we all didn't grow up in the country, and that's fine. I'm sorry if you didn't, but I understand that's fine. But out in the country, what you could always expect at your grandmother's house is there was always some place in the house where you were allowed to write on the door facing or on the wall. And my grandmother Shannon had a closet that we were all allowed to go into with a lead pencil, and we'd measure each other. Any of you ever have a house like that? And you'd back up against the wall, and you'd measure, and you would put your name and your age and the date. And that way you could compare yourself to your older cousins, and even though they were big then, you could say, when I was your age, I was this much taller than you. And so it was a big deal because time was removed. That's what he's talking about there in 13. He says, you measure to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We measure against each other, back up against the wall. Spiritually, where are you? Put the mark on the wall. Where are you spiritually? Wow. You know, I want to do a little better, but I'm okay. I'm doing okay. Wow, you're doing okay. You're doing okay. Wow, I'm feeling pretty big now. We're doing okay. He says, no. That's not your mark that defines your direction. If you look way up there, there's another mark on the wall. Now that's the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. You're growing in the right direction. Just keep working on it. Keep growing to be more like Jesus. I'm not talking about a work-merited salvation. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about, oh, well then, you're just going to be lost because you're not measuring up to Jesus fully. I'm talking about all of us. We begin as babes in Christ, and as long as we're on this earth, we should continually grow to be more like the Lord. However much like the Lord I am today, I want to be more like Him a year from today. I want to be much more like Him 5 years from today. I want to never stop growing in my maturation towards the Lord. But then notice what he said in 15. In 15, he said, grow up in all things into Him. All things. How would Jesus conduct Himself at your workplace tomorrow? All things. Can you grow up to be like Jesus in all things? In every one of your friendships, how would Jesus live as a friend in your friendships? How would Jesus live as the family member you are in your family? How would Jesus live on your street? How would Jesus be a part of a great congregation like this? Are we truly growing up in all things like unto Him? When you have a church, going now to verse 16, where every member does its part, every member has the right attitude. Every member is following the right doctrine. Every member is being aligned with the right leadership. Every member has this mark defined that says, I love the Lord and I want to be more like Him every day. Paul closes out his seminar by saying, that is what causes the church to grow. Healthy organisms grow. The church is alive and well. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And we know that none of us have arrived on this earth. And we know that all of us disappoint ourselves and God from time to time. But if sin is separating you from God this morning, let's not leave here in that condition. If you've never become a Christian, why not, as a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, be willing to repent of sins and confess Christ before men and be baptized to wash your sins away, to come out of that watery grave of immersion, to have your sight set upon, I want to grow to be more like Jesus every day. Maybe you've already begun that journey as a Christian, and along the way you've lost the way, and along the way sin has separated you, and this morning you want to repent of that sin. And as James teaches us in chapter 5, confess our faults one to another, and let's pray for one another. The only hope any of us have here is through Jesus. The only hope any of us has here is because Jesus gives us second chances and third chances. If we can help in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.